Good morning. Well, this is a special occasion. Can you hear me okay? Steve tells me this is all the microphone I get, so if you're hard of hearing like this, because you know I don't have such a strong voice. Anyway, it's a special occasion. This is our last Sunday in Canada. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be with the saints in Kumasi, in Ghana. Much warmer. We're not going to see much snow there. We're really looking forward to being back with our loved ones there and back in our own bed. It's hard to be away from home for an extended period, so we appreciate the grace of the Lord's people hosting us in various places. And we've put 23,000 kilometers on my sister's vehicle. So you can thank her as you go out. In fact, let me just say, it's a great honor on this occasion to have my sister and brother-in-law here. I really appreciate my sister Lorraine and my brother-in-law Tim. If there's ever been a partner in missionary work, it's them. They've stood with me in more ways than I can count, and I don't want to embarrass them, but they've done a great deal to help us behind the scenes with all kinds of business. And yeah, we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for what you do and all the saints here. And, you know, as you pray for us, we thank you for that. We need it. You can't do the Lord's work without the Lord sustaining us. No strength in ourselves, no wisdom in ourselves. It's all of the Lord. And so we appreciate you here at Westview, remembering us in your prayers. I was just reminded this morning, I think we've had a relationship for about 30 years with this assembly. Right, Tim? We go back many years, don't we? Yeah. Anyway, my heart today is to share with you a message about the assembly. As I travel around in Canada, I have this unique privilege of visiting many assemblies and learning about the Lord's people in various places, and it's made me pause and think, what is the assembly? What is its function? What is its purpose? That might seem obvious to us, but it's made me think a little bit about what would define an assembly. I think we need to be reminded of that once in a while. We could say, for instance, that the assembly is a testimony, a place of light, a place where Christ is made known, the gospel is preached. This is what assembly should be our purpose, to be a light, a testimony to the world. And if we're not doing that, we've lost our way, lost our purpose. Another thing the assembly should be is a school, place of learning, a place where we come and grow in our faith, in our knowledge, in grace. I think that's how most of us would probably identify what it means to go to church. As we say, going to church is where I go and hear a sermon and I learn something. And that's really important. We need that. We need to grow. We need to learn. Also, the assembly is an altar, a place of worship. The Lord Jesus died on a cross for you and I, and he deserves our very best. And we should bow ourselves before him and thank him every day, but particularly he calls us together to remember him as we did this morning. So the assembly is an altar, a place of gathering to worship the Lord. If we look at the Old Testament example of a tabernacle and temple, it tells us that the Jewish community centered itself around God and their gathering unto him, to remember him, to acknowledge him, to praise him for his goodness. Because we're prone to forget, prone to become preoccupied with ourselves and not the one who created us, loves us, and redeems us. But today I want to speak about the assembly as a hospital. This is one that might not be that apparent to us, but it is to be the character of the assembly, that we love and care about each other, and that we minister to one another. So that's what we're going to think about today as we look at the scriptures together and think about what it means for the assembly to be a hospital. I'm reading from James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. You still hear me okay back there? Good, good. This microphone works well. James chapter 5 verse 13 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we'll stop there. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the great healer, the one who comes into our lives and reveals to us a God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God of love and salvation. And those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're so grateful to know his healing touch. But we are not to be idle and receive the blessing without passing it along. Father, teach us to share your heart and your care and concern about others. Teach us to die to self and live for the glory of our God. So, Father, we pray that you'll bless the meditation this morning, our thoughts together as we think through what pleases you and what an assembly is. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, nobody much likes going to the hospital. I don't. In fact, I was there yesterday. Keisha woke up with a big fat lip and we were a little worried she had an infection, so we went and waited much too long, but we did get through and finally saw a doctor, and the doctor said she was fine, she'll be okay. But we don't really enjoy it because when we go there, it reminds us we're mortal, that our bodies are weak and sick, and eventually they will fail. Even you young people, you feel young and healthy and strong, but one day, time and wrinkles will catch up to you. You know, I'm going to be 60 very soon. I thank the Lord for every day. It's wonderful that he gives us life and breath and lets our heart beat all these years. But we're all frail. We're all broken. And not we feel the effects in our bodies physically, but it all comes from, at its source, sin. Sin is what's damaged the world, and it's what's damaged us. And we've become normalized and with sickness and sorrow and pain and hurt and all those things that accompany us through life. But all of that wasn't God's design. God intended something perfect. Life that would go on in bliss and joy, in fellowship with God, knowing the pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And yet we suffer, don't we? We're sick. And what I want us to think about is and understand is that each one of us is broken. Each one of us is hurting. Each one of us has pains. All unique. Your pain is not mine, and your sorrow is different than somebody else's. But all of us, because of sin at work, have been damaged, have been hurt, are sorrowing. And therefore, it's important that we see when we come together as people of God that we see ourselves as doctors and nurses, those who can administer God's love, God's care. Now, we can't necessarily bring healing to others, but we can comfort, we can love, and we can encourage people along the way as they suffer. We think of the work of the gospel and what God is doing. He is the great healer of our soul. He is the one working in our lives to make us better. I loved what you shared this morning. He sees our potential. What's the future potential? And when we see one another, we should recognize that sometimes there are pains that we don't share, struggles that we don't talk about, and we're suffering, and we're finding it difficult maybe to open up and tell others about our pain. And I fear that sometimes when we gather together, We think of church in a certain way. At least this is my observation. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But we like to wear our Sunday best. We like to put a smile on and say, I'm okay. Somebody says, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. How are you? I'm fine. But really, we don't open our heart and say, you know what? I'm struggling. I have this problem. I've had a tough week. Had a tough month. You know, I heard a man preach this recently, and he just broke down and wept. He was going through a time of grief because he'd lost his wife. He was hurting. And sometimes we just need a hug, not a sermon. We just need somebody to say, you know what? I care about you. I'm interested in you. So that's what it means for us as Christians to be interested in caring for one another. And trying to see and understand who we are. I think we should all work towards being as clear and transparent as we can be. Nothing phony, nothing fake about who we are and what we are. Just sinners, broken because of sin. And that we can come together and admit our frailties and our faults to one another. Is that what James says? Confess your faults to one another. I'm not saying we have to come together and tell each other all our dirty little secrets and all the things we struggle with in our mind and whatnot. But there should be a sense in which we can trust one another and build relationships that we can bear our heart to one another. Because maybe I'm struggling something, you're struggling with it too. And when I hear your prayer burden and I share that prayer burden, I can say, you know, brother, sister, I'm going through the same kind of thing. And I really appreciate your love and fellowship and not feel like I'm alone in this battle. I'm all alone here. I'm the only one. Everybody else is all clean and holy and perfect, but me, oh boy, I'm having a real struggle here. So each of us has these maybe underlying weaknesses and things that we need to share with one another and help each other. How can we heal one another? What can we do? Well, I think there's a couple things that we can do as a people of God. We can just show people that we care. Just show people we care. The Word of God is very powerful. The Word of God is very powerful. When you're weak and you're down, Satan's got a hold of you in some way, the Word of God can release you. The Word of God can give you joy and power and triumph in whatever battle, whatever grief, whatever pain is inflicting you. The Word of God will offer us promise and hope and salvation. Now, I was in Ghana, and I heard that I was not well. The doctor told me I had a problem with my lungs, and just my nature, the way I am, I tend to freak out, you know. Oh, no, I'm going to die. Something's happened to me. Anyway, it did bother me. Now, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I know He's going to take me home to heaven someday, but the devil knows our weakness. He knows where we're weak, and if he can inflict some little physical thing to you and make you doubt yourself or make you feel discouraged, he's going to find that place, and he's going to try and tear you down. And that's what's happened to me, and I was going through a time when I was really in despair. I was really freaked out. What's happening? You know, I shouldn't. I should live in victory. I should live in hope and know that no matter what, God's in control and everything's going to be fine. But what I just needed was the wise application of the Word of God. And a brother up in Edmonton is a close friend. He sensed through the Holy Spirit that I was struggling. And he sent me some scripture from the Psalms. And I tell you, it was medicine to my soul. It just lifted me out of the darkness back into the light. I'm so grateful for that brother. I'm so grateful that he perceived the need in my heart and he was able to minister just the right medicine I needed. There's spiritual sickness and there's spiritual medicine, and this book is the medicine we need. The better we know this book, the better we're able to administer that to others and share in their need. I can tell you stories about how people have come to me and I've been able to share the Word of God. They say, it's exactly what I needed. I just needed to hear that. And we just can minister to one another and help each other along.
That's our role as Christians, to care for one another through the Word of God. Of course, praying. Praying is powerful, not because our prayers are anything special, but because we're linking to God, and God has the power. God has the desire for our good. And sometimes He just wants us to pray so that we're linking in with what He is doing, what He plans to do, to manifest His glory and His goodness to us. And it's so encouraging, isn't it, when we pray and we see how God works to bless somebody. Don't we want that? And when we are exercised in faith and we pray for one another, this is what James is talking about, pray for one another, we see God working in wonderful ways, and we enter into God's joy in what He is doing, in picking up the broken pieces of our lives and putting us together and making us something better and something beautiful for His own joy and His own glory. We want to be part of that process, and He invites us in through prayer. So we need to pray for one another. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I hope you feel that way too. You know, I'm in the Lord's work, and I sometimes feel the devil right on my back, you know, trying to tear me down in different ways. But I'm thankful for the Lord's people because of the role I've taken. Many, many people pray for us all over. But that doesn't stop the devil. He's trying really hard to tear us down. Maybe you feel that in your own experience. So we need one another. We need to pray for one another. That is how we can help one another. We need also to be able to diagnose sickness when we come together, to recognize when somebody's not well. My wife is very good at this. She'll say to me, you know, there's something wrong with that couple. They're not happy. I don't know if they'll stay with the church. And she's been right. She has discernment about that. I think women have a special way of sensing when something's not right. Of course, shepherds caring for the flock are very sensitive to where people are at and should be, where people are at spiritually. And I often watch when young people come to remember the Lord. If they're Christian, they're baptized, and part of the fellowship, are they participating at the Lord's Supper? I mean, not just take the bread and wine, are they singing? Sometimes people come and they sit and they don't sing, and we wonder, well, I saw them sing before, they had joy before, but now for some reason they've lost their song. Or maybe they don't take the bread or wine because their conscience is troubled about something. Or maybe they don't show up at all. These are all indications that maybe something's off spiritually, and when we see that, we should be sensitive to our brothers and sisters. We're not there just about ourselves. We're about each other. We are our brother's keeper. And so when we see somebody's missing, or somebody's hurting, or somebody's silent, somebody doesn't have the joy of the Lord, that's not the time to judge. That's sometimes what we do. We're quick to do that. Something wrong with them. What's wrong with them? As though we're perfect. No, we're far from it. But that's the time they need help. That's the time they need a phone call, a visit, somebody to say, hey, is everything okay? Are you all right? I contacted a brother up in Kelowna. I hadn't seen him in the meeting for a while, and where is he? And he said, you know, since all COVID, it affected us all, and everybody was scattered, and it didn't go so well for us. But after COVID and everybody was regathered at the church, he didn't show up again. And he said, there's only one other person besides you that's contacted me in the last couple of years. And my heart grew very sad. You know, that obviously was a pain to him, that nobody had bothered. Now, maybe he didn't make much effort. I don't know. But I felt sad that nobody else tried. I was preaching this sermon up in West Bank, my home assembly up there. And one woman came to me afterwards, tears flowing down her face. I think the Holy Spirit really spoke to her heart. Gave me a big hug and said, thank you, Daniel. She said, my husband has not been to church in 7 years. Only two people have tried to reach out to him. And she said, you came the other day and tried to shake his hand. Thank you for that. All I did was go to greet the man and try and shake his hand. But she was so grateful. You know, that man, I think, is bitter. I think he's a believer. He's just bitter. Something happened, hurt him. We need to be sensitive to where people are at. Sometimes we don't know all the pain they're going through. Maybe there's some family problem, financial problem, spiritual problem, problem with children, whatever it might be, they're hurt. And they need our love. They need our care. I'm talking a lot about shepherd work, but all of us are shepherds. All of us should love and care for one another. We should see the need and be willing to be the heart and the hand and the feet of the Lord to tell them we love them. You know, we could preach 1,000 sermons, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. We're nothing. We have to care. We could stop preaching, you know, and just go visit one another and say, I care about you. I want you to know Christ, love him, and walk with him. We do better, I think. We like to come and listen to sermons, but that's not what it's all about. God is transforming our hearts to care about one another. And when we really love one another, we really love one another, at cost, that's time, that's effort, that's sacrifice, that's putting yourself aside and saying, that other person is important and I need to love them and help them. When that truly is the atmosphere in a local church, when the visitor comes in, what's he going to see? A nice polished sermon? Maybe. But he'll see the heart of God. And when they see that, they'll fall on their face and they'll say of a truth, God is in this place. That's what we want, isn't it? That's how we're going to win souls for Christ, is through love, through caring for one another. There is a place where we find mercy, not judgment. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there is a cover for the ark. It's called the mercy seat. It's very interesting. It's called a seat. There's no place for the priest to sit down in the tabernacle. But there's a place where God sits, where he meets his people. That place, only one man was allowed to enter there once with blood. Once the blood was shed and put on that mercy seat, then God could rest. All his wrath, all his anger has been dispelled. And now there is a mercy seat, a place where he can extend mercy to the hurting, to the sorrowing. The Christian church is about showing grace and mercy because the price has been paid. God has paid it with his own precious blood so that we could be free, forgiven. The greatest healing that we receive is the healing of our soul. That's the greatest healing of all. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, when we realize that we are the broken sinner, estranged from God, who needs the grace and mercy of God. So it's very simple, isn't it? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Everyone here who's been redeemed by precious blood knows the truth of that verse. You've trusted in the Savior and you found you could take him at his word. And he took you as you were. You didn't have to impress him or do anything or fix all your problems. All you had to do was believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And how do we do that? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Simple, isn't it? Yet so many out there in the world don't know. In Ghana, I preach the gospel to thousands and thousands of people. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians. And they can quote you verses from the Bible. They go to church on Sunday, but they don't have an idea why Jesus died on that cross. They're trying to earn their way. They think if they do the right thing, they'll get to heaven. Our mission of mercy is simply to tell people, it's not you. God loves you in spite of yourself. All you've got to do is believe. Just trust in him. He will save you. And he invites you to do that. So salvation is the healing of the soul that we all need. That's the first and important step that all people must make, is to trust the Savior so we can be healed, saved from judgment, and saved to go to heaven to be with him and enjoy him forever. The second healing is the healing that all of us as Christians need. We're not yet perfect. I wish we were, but not yet. And we have to go through suffering. We have to go through trials as the Lord works on us and perfects us. You look at somebody like Job. Job was a righteous man, a good man. He often gave sacrifice for his children because he worried that they might do something to offend God. But that good and righteous man went through a lot, didn't he? He lost everything, suffered greatly, and he didn't know, like, why is this happening? And all his friends first were wise and quiet, sympathetic. But little by little, their comments became more and more accusative. And Job, yeah, must have sinned. This is why this is happening to you. And he's going through all this mental torment about why he's suffering. Suffering is part of the journey of life God gives to us. It's actually a gift. I think it's Philippians 1:29. It is given to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for his namesake. It's a gift of God to suffer. We don't want to think that way. It's not something we invite and say, I want to suffer. But he wants us to identify better with himself. Even Paul would pray that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. I haven't got the courage to pray that. Do you? I find that difficult. But, he wants us to understand the ugliness of sin and its consequence in our life, so we might be humbled before him and we might seek to live in holiness and perfection before him. And it's an ongoing battle that we all struggle with. And so we need help. We must never pretend that everything is okay. We need to be real. There are people that have secret sins that they can't talk about. We should be open in such a way as a community of believers that people feel when they come here that they won't be judged, they won't be looked down upon, that they know that there's mercy with the Lord. There is care. There is love. We will help them. We will pray with them. We will support them through whatever they're struggling with. Somebody's going through maybe a loss of job, maybe a marriage breakdown, maybe the children are giving some grief at home, and we can say, you know what? It's part of humanity. We all suffer from this thing called sin. And so let me just tell you, I love you, I care about you, I'm going to walk with you. And my own daughter, I'm just going to share a little personal thing with you. My own daughter struggles. She has some sin problems. She gives some lip service to prayer and to... And today, she promised me she'd go to church, first time in years, so pray for Amy. Pray she will. I told her, and I saw her, no judgment, no condemnation, just love. I love you. I care about you. I want to see you in heaven. It takes the power of God in us to love when there's so much pain and sorrow we feel for other people and their pain and their sin. I've seen sin do so much damage to her, and I try hard not to lecture or preach. It's not in my nature to preach. It's very hard, but we have to learn how to love people without condemning them or making them, pushing them away. Let him know there's always a place of welcomeness in the heart of God. No matter where we've been, no matter how far we've fallen, he will always receive us. He will always heal us if we just come to him. If you don't believe it, read through the Old Testament. When you get to King Manasseh, think about him. 55 years, brought idolatry into Israel in great, great measure, and yet he humbled himself before God, and God had mercy on him. That's our God, great in mercy. There's one other sickness that I'll talk about before. Do we close at 12 or 12:15? 12:15. Okay, I have a minute left, maybe a couple. The other sickness, and I think this is a terrible sickness because it's quite preventable, and it's the sickness of loneliness and neglect. We're a community of believers, and everyone matters. Nobody should be forgotten. Nobody should be left alone. One of the things I've observed, I don't know about here at Westview, maybe you love everybody and nobody's missing, but I've seen assemblies where some of the elderly are at home, and maybe in a senior's home, and maybe waiting for a visit or a phone call. And sad if we neglect them. Sad if we neglect them. That's a terrible blight on the church. We must be mindful of everyone. You know, the Lord left the 99, didn't he? And he went after the one that went astray. There are some people that can't be here because physically they can't. They're just too frail, too old, too sick. Or maybe there's a spiritual illness there. And we should care. We should go after the one that's wandered away for whatever reason. Sometimes legitimate, sometimes maybe there's other issues. But I really feel, and I feel strongly, the Lord has impressed me with this, that as a church, it's so important that we care for one another, that we reach out to one another and don't let anyone get neglected. This calls for a big heart. We just have to have a God-sized heart. And he can give that to us. Then nobody has said, you see, what happens is we come to church and we see our friends, the ones we like, the ones we're comfortable talking to, and we talk to them and visit them. And maybe there's somebody that wouldn't be so easy for us to approach, somebody we don't necessarily greet so easily. But we got to try and integrate the family of God. We're going to live forever together in heaven, you know. It's not going to be me down there on Glory Street and you over there on some other corner of heaven, and we have nothing to do with each other. We're all God's redeemed children. So when we gather as the redeemed, let's make sure we build the bonds of fellowship. We have to get outside of ourselves and see the people of God and care about them. If we neglect one another, shame on us. Shame on us. We're just spinning our wheels. I see some elderly people, and they love the Lord, serve the Lord, faithful to the Lord. Every time the door was open for the last 50 or 60 years, they were there, faithful. And then they go into some senior's home, and they can't come out, and they're alone. Oh, shame on us if we don't care, if we don't visit them, don't call them, pray for them. These are things we all need to do for one another. I pray the Lord will speak to our hearts today, and we'll realize that the Christian church is all about loving, healing, caring one another. If we can produce that among ourselves, then God will shine upon us. But if we're just playing formality, ritualism, coming together just to see one another with a nice smile and say, hi, how are you? And then we go our way unchanged, that's not what God wants. God wants our heart, and he wants us to care for one another. So that's your message today. I hope God will speak to your heart, make your Christian life a little more authentic by how you treat your brother and sister and care about them. If we can do that, I think we'll please the heart of God. And as we finish, remember, my wife and I, and little Keisha, I'm old, she's young, and she's full of energy. I need your prayers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. Before we knew you, we were just rebel sinners going our own way. But you drew us to yourself. You showed your love to us. And the more we recognize how ugly our sin is, the more we recognize your grace to forgive us, to walk with us all the days of our wretched, miserable rebellion. And you still hold us up and care for us. Think of my own daughter, Amy. Pray for her today, Father. Bless her today. Let her feel your love. And let us all feel each other's pain, so that others will see God is with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.